Today is the fourth of five consecutive Sundays on which we are reading from chapter 6 of the Gospel according to St. John. If you have not done so yet, this week is your final opportunity to go home and read and study all of chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And to understand it, of course, to look at the five chapters preceding it. As we've seen in the past weeks, the central question confronting those who heard the Lord Jesus was, who is this man? And there are only three possible answers: liar, lunatic, and Lord. We saw that Jesus speaks of himself and his relationship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not only in a unique way, but in a way that arouses contempt from those who heard the words. My Father, he says. For this reason, as we saw last week, it's essential that we receive three revealed truths in order to make sense of these words. And the three are the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the divinity of Christ. If God is not a communion of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no way to account for the Incarnation, the taking of flesh by God the Son, the eternal Word. And unless the incarnate Word, Son of God and Son of Mary, is divine as well as human, then the words we're about to read are madness, insanity. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. What could this possibly mean? There are two erroneous ways of trying to understand the words of the Savior, and they are very common. One error is what we might call literal realism. And the opposite error is symbolism or metaphor. An attempt to read these words in literal realism is what led to the early charge against Christians that we are cannibals. It's also the source of vampire legends. Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. The verb that we translate here, eat, is in the Greek actually closer to gnaw, like a dog chewing a bone. He's deliberately attempting to shock with this language. And if it's read through the prism of literal realism, it's madness. But the opposite error is equally erroneous. Many Christians read this text and say, this is symbolism. And the Eucharist, the celebration that Jesus is here describing, preparing for us our understanding of the Eucharist, is merely a symbol of Christ. So that when we receive the bread and the wine, it isn't literally the Savior. It's a symbol of him. They're right. It isn't literally the Savior. Those are the two errors, literal realism and symbolism. But between them lies the path of true understanding. And we might call it sacramental realism. So to the three doctrines that we must believe, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the divinity of Christ, we can now add a fourth principle revealed in Holy Scripture and understood ever more deeply by the Church over the centuries to help us understand the meaning of Christ's words. Sacramental realism is an attempt to see how the seven mysteries or sacraments of the new covenant given to us by the Lord Jesus are the means by which he fulfills his promise to remain with the church and communicate to us the grace of the new covenant. Before we look at the consequences of sacramental realism, we have to think a moment about language. Our words don't make things. I cannot say, let there be an iPad, and have it materialize. That's the power of God. Creation is brought into being by the eternal and omnipotent Word. It is the sin of magic to think that man can have the power of making by speaking. That's what we call simony. Simon Magus tried to purchase the apostolic power he saw in the words and hands of Peter so that he could be powerful. But while man cannot make by speaking, there are words that are performative. They bring about the thing they point to. For example, when the umpire says, you're out, you're out. No matter how much dirt you may kick up or how loudly you may scream, you are out. When the policeman says you are under arrest, run as fast as you can, you are still under arrest. When the bride and groom say, I do, they forge between themselves a bond that can be broken only by death. This is why, by the way, marriage is not simply a piece of paper. Recall in the sexual revolution, marriage was rejected as formalism. What's really important is the love of the man and the woman, and if they live together without a piece of paper, what difference should that make? It makes all the difference in the world, because when they speak the performative words that create the bond, their relationship is essentially different than before. The paper merely testifies to the fact they have spoken the performative words, which coincidentally are one of the seven sacraments. Jesus takes the pre-existing human reality of sexual friendship in marriage and raises it to the dignity of a sacrament of the new covenant, which brings us back to sacramental realism. What's the difference between baptism and a bath? Water is used in both cases, but a bath cleanses the body while baptism cleanses the soul. How can this be? Sacramental realism. The words actually bring about what they signify. And so it is with all of the sacraments. How is this possible? Because Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos tou Theou, the Word made flesh. And in his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the performative words of the sacraments are spoken, Christ acts in them in such a way as to make them real. As though I could say, let there be an iPad, and it would be in my hand. This is not magic. That's the error of Simon Magus. This is sacramental realism, and it's at the heart of our faith. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's cannibalism. That's literal realism, and they're correct. That's not possible. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and him I will raise on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And now, seen through the prism of sacramental realism, we can understand what Jesus is saying. Those who heard it were not yet ready to understand, because it's before the Last Supper. When the Passover of Israel is transformed into the Eucharist of the church, he spoke these words before his death and resurrection, and only after that is it possible to understand them fully. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father and he are one, so now those who eat his flesh and drink his blood are one in him, and he in them. This is what every kindergartner learns. You are what you eat. We consume the flesh and blood under the sacramental signs of bread and wine. And in that communion, a union is formed of the divine and human. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. He's promising to give immortality, everlasting life, and to share in his divine glory to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. If people understood this, the communion line would wrap around the block. But when this teaching is misunderstood and misinterpreted according to literal realism or symbolic metaphor, well, no one understands, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But with those with the eyes of faith who can understand the gift that is being offered, the response must be everything. Father James Bradley is an English priest of the personal ordinariate of Our Lady of Walsingham in Britain. On social media this morning, he said, "The readings for this Sunday, in the first, invite us to the feast. In the second, tell us where it is. And in the third, tell us what's on the menu. Only a fool would not accept the invitation." Why? Because this is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever.